Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. So I'm calling this message, Unto Us a King is Born, and it's based upon a very familiar passage of Scripture that most of us are very acquainted with at this time, the prophetic announcement of Jesus and His birth. This is Isaiah 9 and 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. A child and a son, but it immediately transforms into government. Don't forget that. A child and a son will get the government. Jesus was always talking about being like a child. There's something about being a child. Thank you. That allows us to enter into the kingdom. Isaiah goes on to say, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of... Think about this. The child, the son, is called not only Mighty God, but the son, the child, is called Everlasting Father. If you ever needed a scripture in the Old Testament to show the deity of Christ, this is it. Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's about a child that was born the Son of Man, not the Son of, well, the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Jesus was, as the theologians like to say, a hypostatic union. He was all 100% God and 100% man. And the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. Goes on to say that this child, this son, would be on the throne of David. He would establish it. He would uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will be upon him. When Isaiah spoke this word, did Israel have kings? Was there a king in Israel? The answer, of course, is yes. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that up to this point, when Isaiah prophesied this kind of king, Israel had already had, of course, Saul and David was the high watermark. And then there was a whole list of kings, some of them good, some of them bad. But there were kings. And what Isaiah is talking about is not an earthly king, obviously. He's talking about some sort of divine establishment of a kingdom by a king who is unlike any other. As a matter of fact, we are told that when Israel demanded to have a king, it displeased God. The people said, give us a king to judge us. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting me as what? From being the king over them. Make no mistake about it. This was in God's permissible will. All of the kings, including David, were all in a permissible state of God's will. God desired a theocracy. That meant that God would be king over them and there would be no earthly king. And still today, there is only one king. There's only one government. American Christians, there's only one government. And it's on His shoulder. And if you're not in that government, you're not in a government. Or you're in a false government. Be very careful about becoming too much of a patriot. I love this country. No. This country is fading away. You are called to a kingdom that has a government that is established and it rules over all kingdoms. Isaiah goes on to say this, and what Isaiah saw about the birth of Christ is so profound that there was none like Isaiah. Isaiah saw it so clearly, he even puts all the other prophets in a shadow. Because what he saw was so immensely clear. Listen. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. A virgin woman will bear a son on earth. And His name shall be called what? Meaning what? God with us. If you needed another scripture to share with Jewish people about the divinity of their Messiah, this is it. Emmanuel, God with us. Abundantly clear. But recognizing a king can be difficult. As a matter of fact, in the life of Jesus, we see the kingship being in the beginning with the Magi and King Herod and the announcement of his birth. And then we see the kingdom being announced in the end at his death. But his life did not bear any signs of being a king. He was a carpenter, not a king. He worked in the carpentry shop. He didn't dress up in royal robes. And as a matter of fact, when he began his ministry, he simply was a fisherman. A kingdom and a king in his birth, a kingdom and a king in his death, but his life was very simple. And we see this being emphasized in the scriptures. Of course, he was announced by the Magi to Herod as the king of the Jews. A king is born. At the end of his life, the emphasis is on what? Behold, a king is coming to you. Not like any other king. He's humble. When he stands before Pilate, the declaration that Pilate makes, he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they say this. The high priest says this. Now I want you to see the abomination of what the high priest says. He doesn't even acknowledge the king of Israel. He doesn't even acknowledge the king that is sitting on the throne of Israel. He says, "We have no king but Caesar." What? He is placing all of the people under a Gentile. He is saying, "We rule by a Gentile's hand." This is blasphemous. So then they deliver Jesus to be crucified. They put above his head the proclamation that he is the King of the Jews. Interesting about Jesus' life, there's only one of the disciples that really emphasized his kingship. And it's a guy by the name of Nathanael. The Lord says, "I saw you, Nathanael, under a tree." And Nathanael goes, "Man, that's a prophet, because how did he know I was under a tree?" So he says this. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel." It's the only time a disciple mentions directly that Jesus is the King of Israel. His kingship seems to be hidden. And that is because of his humility. That is because he is a king in disguise. He's almost like Clark Kent and Superman. Nobody knows Superman's true identity because he's disguising himself as a humble, bumbling reporter. And nobody knew that this was a king. And why? Because here's what Jesus said about kings. He says, "The kings of the Gentiles, they exercise authority over you. Those in authority over you are benefactors." And he says, "It's not going to be this way in my kingdom. Rather, let the greatest among you become like the youngest." You see it in the world. You see the pattern in the world. You see the way Gentiles operate. I'm telling you, look for my kingdom to be the complete opposite of it. You see people being served at a table and you're thinking to yourself, these people are dignitaries because look at all the servants they have. I'm telling you, those people who are serving them are greater in my kingdom. Do you understand this? People get all puffed up about going to the White House. I went to the White House. The president called me. I'm the president's counselor. And we all are so impressed by those who are rubbing shoulders with leaders and dignitaries. And God says, in my kingdom, if you want to rub shoulders with greatness, don't go to them, go to the waiters. What I'm telling you is you've been brainwashed. What I'm telling you is you're still brainwashed. What I'm telling you is we're so ingrained to look at life through a lens of greatness that we miss that greatness is always found in servitude and in humility, which is always marked by smallness, not largeness. Jesus says, "My kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's insignificant, it's small, it's planted. It looks like nothing. But it is the greatest in the kingdom." Jesus' life was contrasted by Herod the Great. And all Herod the Great wanted to do was show how great he was by building big things. He built Masada. This is his palace. that he lived in. This is Herod's palace. It rivaled every Roman emperor. It rivaled Pilate. It probably was bigger than Pilate's. But what they said was, our king shall look like kings. We shall look like royalty. We will follow the patterns of the world, and still today, we see edifices being built that are like Herod's great temple. Is that Herod's palace? No, that's the Vatican. That's the Vatican. And by the way, evangelicals are not free from this. We are all impressed by great structures and great buildings. It speaks to the greatness of us. And so when we want to say how great we are, we build things like this. That's an evangelical church. And everybody is very impressed. That must be some kind of church. Look at how amazing it is. How many people do they have attending there? How big is that structure? Human nature tells us that we're all impressed by this. And the disciples were no different. When they went to Jerusalem and they saw the temple, they're sitting with Jesus. And here's what one of the... let me go back one. I missed a passage there. Can we go back one? Let me read this. When they came to the temple, one of the disciples says, "Look, teacher, at these wonderful stones, at this wonderful building. Look at this. Aren't you impressed by what Herod has built in the name of God?" And of course, we know Jesus said, "I'm telling you, by my word, my kingdom is built not with stones, it's built by my word. You see these great buildings? I'm telling you, I'm tearing them all down." They follow the pattern of the kings of this world. If you want to be a child of the kingdom, you have to look like the king. I said, if you want to be a child of this kingdom, you have to look like our king. The Bible says, whoever humbles himself and becomes like a child. Children do not build palaces. You want to know what a child of the kingdom looks like? Do you want to know what you should be striving for? Do you want to know what it looks like to be a child of this king? Let me put it in clear language, the way Jesus, in a sense, warned his followers. Listen, I say to you, a servant is not greater than its master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent. Listen what he goes on to say here. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they keep my word, they'll keep your word. But Jesus goes on and makes it even more abundantly clear. He says, listen, if you're going to become like me, I'd have to warn you. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, if they said that I had demons, if they said I was filled with demonic powers, how much more will they malign those of this household? Jesus, just so we were abundantly clear about that, said, listen, I have to warn you. Woe to you when people speak well of you. So their fathers did of the false prophets. I am always concerned when everybody likes me. I'm always concerned when people in the world say, whoa, I love that. I love that church and I love those people. I'm always concerned. But I always rejoice when I feel that persecution pressing in, because it means that we're doing something right. It means we're becoming like the king. We are becoming like the children of the king. We are becoming more meek. And we know that in the end we inherit everything, but right now in the here and now, we really inherit nothing. There was a time where Jesus' popularity was so great, he had 4,000, he had 5,000 people showing up, and the Bible literally says that the people were, Jesus, it says in the scripture, perceiving that they were about to come and force him by force to make him king. They were going to take Jesus and say, Jesus, we don't need any more proof. We're going to force you to be our king. If the people make you king, you will have to do what the people say. Jesus was not going to be made king by the people because he was already born a king. He did not need their endorsement. The Bible says when they wanted to make him king, he withdrew himself to the mountains to be by himself. He said, I'm not impressed. As a matter of fact, I got too many people here. And so what he began to do immediately, this is John 6, few verses in, he begins to preach these kinds of messages. He says, now whoever feeds on my flesh and whoever drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise you up on the last days. And here's how that teaching went over. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And listen to me. In John 6:66. I said in John 60, you ever wonder what 666 means? It might have to do with falling away. Because here is what happened. When Jesus began to preach hard messages that nobody understood, that nobody wanted to process, it says this, many of the disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus even had to look at the 12 and he says, do you want to go away too? He went from 4,000 to 5,000 to just barely 12. This is the way my king builds. This is the way my king operates. And part of being a Christian is conforming into the image of Jesus. Not just in words, but in methodologies. Not just by preaching messages, but by literally becoming these messages. We are being transformed into His very likeness, into His very mind, from one degree of glory to the next. It goes on to say, in this transformation period, that once we have been renewed in our mind, we will have the image of the Creator. Listen, you want to know what God is like? You want to know what the main qualities of the church should be? Do you want to know what a child of the King looks like? He's compassionate in heart. He has kindness. He is dependent. He is patient. This is the church that God is building. You show me a bunch of people who don't have any compassion, don't have any kindness, don't have any humility, don't have any meekness, don't have any patience. That is not the kingdom. And finally, this last scripture. You see what kind of love the Father has given us. That we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, the reason why the world does not acknowledge us, is that it did not know Him either. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Humble. A child, dependent upon his Father. He is looking for those attributes in us. The church, not a building, the people. God's going to fry this whole place. Start again. He's going to fry everything. Every building is going to be tumbled down. Every great edifice built in His name will be reduced to rubble. It is nothing more than hay and stubble. But you, my friends, you're the building blocks of the kingdom of God. Will you reflect humility and dependence? Will you live by His word? Will you nourish upon His very nature? Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.